Father and our God, we come this morning, the beginning of a new day. And Father, we recognize as we start this day that you have created it and you have brought us to this point, sustained us to this very hour. And for that we are thankful. And so, Lord, as we have gathered in thy house of worship this morning, we would invite thy Spirit to come and to move among us, that we might take our hearts and our minds and tune them to thee. And as our brother Marlon shares the spoken message, that you would grant to him freedom of thought and expression, that that which he has prepared may be augmented by thy Spirit in such a way that we are edified as thy body and that you are glorified. And so we ask these things in the worthy name of Jesus, who is our Lord, our Master, and our Savior. Amen. I reached in my pocket this morning because I wanted to find a penny. And then I recognized I left my coin purse at reunion grounds and on the table there, so I didn't have so many things in my pocket. So I can't share that with you, and might not have had one anyway. But you know, a penny is a small thing. They're saying that it costs more now to produce a penny than it's actually worth, be that as it's made. But it's representative of the things for which money stands. It's the smallest that there is. But it's still representative, and it reminds us that it's in God we trust, among other things. And so I'm not able to share a penny with you today, nor will I put one in the offering plate. But I reached in my pocket and I found some other things. 5 kernels of corn I've been carrying about. But recently I had a good friend from Carrollton, Brother Carl Cowick, pass away. Known him a long time. He was an elder in the church for years and years and years when the Carrollton church was still open. And Carl was fond of doing little handwork things out in his workshop, constructing little things, and made some very... We were in Darlene's home the other day, and their kitchen table, it's a beautiful table. It's a long table that can seat a lot of people, but it was a beautiful thing that he had made. But he was fond of doing things, little crafty kind of things, and he gave me this one time. It's just a little wooden cross. And I carried that in my suit, one of my suit pockets, for years and years and years until the suit went by the wayside, but I kept this. And I had to hunt for it the other day when we went to Carl's memorial service because it was just a token. And I'm going to carry it in this suit pocket, so whenever you see this suit, you can ask me if the little cross is in the pocket. But the cross is that I'm carrying is just a token of the real thing and what's more meaningful. It's of little worth by itself. It's just a token, kind of like a penny, that represents some other things. It does remind us, in God we trust, that Jesus gave something of far more worth than a little token, and that was his life. That was everything that he had. And the reminder that I carry is just a token, just a small little thing to help me remember that. If our offering is a penny, it's representative of what we can do. If it's of great, great value and great worth, wonderful. But it's our offering, and it's what we do, sometimes a token of what we would like to do. But we are happy to be able to participate and carry with us our trust in God and the enjoyment of his blessings that he's given, whether they are great or small, or whether the blessing to us is just a token of what he has done for others and for even ourself, beyond what we even understand. So it's good to be able to give this morning. And our brothers will come forward. We'll have a prayer, and then they will be happy to receive your offerings. Dear Heavenly Father, we are happy to be able to come to this place. The provision that's been made for our gatherings and for the things that perhaps will take place as we go forward, it gives us a great deal of happiness to be here. It also gives us a great deal of happiness, whether we are wealthy or we are not, that we have known the token of our thanks, even small things, for which we know that you are God. And there are many things of worth and value in our lives. We will share some of those things at this time in offerings. We pray your blessings upon them, that they will meet the needs of the congregation here and the building of thy kingdom here on the earth. We are happy to be able to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Acts 17, if you're following along. I'm going to read a scripture starting probably about 22nd verse. And from this scripture, you'll remember, I'm sure, in your studies, that Paul went to Athens, a pagan city, a pagan country, among the Gentiles, which was his calling. And this is an account of one of his experiences there. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly," remember that word, "you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." And I'd like to move down to verse 27. "That they should seek the Lord if they are willing to find him. For he is not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as he declared unto them the Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you. As we sing that hymn, I think about this time that we celebrate together. And being a veteran, of course, it means a lot to me. But I have a tie with a flag on it. And I didn't wear it today because I asked for one last Christmas. And it's too short. And so I told my family, I said, you know, they don't make ties as long as they used to. And my daughter said, well, maybe it has a further distance to travel, which is probably true. So from here on in, I asked for the long ties, you know, the ones that they make longer for people who have further to travel for their So that's just something that came to my mind this morning. You know, there are a lot of people who love this country. And that's not what my sermon's about today. But there should be no one who loves this country more than a Book of Mormon believer. There just shouldn't be anyone who loves this country more and this land because of the covenants of God than those who believe the words of the Book of Mormon. And I'm one of those. I'm also a veteran, so I have like Rob and some of you others, I have that as an experience in my life that causes me to appreciate what the Lord has done and is doing and will do in this mighty nation that He has established upon the face of the land, as He says in the Scriptures. I seem to be hearing real well today. I have a new hearing aids in today. And I remember, I'll share this with you since we're among family and friends. I went to get my hearing check. Linda said, you've got to get your hearing checked. She's in the other room and I can't hear every other word. And sometimes she's standing close by and I didn't hear every word. And so she said, you've got to get your hearing checked. You know, it's frustrating for people who do that. And so I said, okay. Went and got my hearing checked, and while I was getting it checked, the doctor said, why do you think you need a hearing aid? And I said, well, I can't hear my wife speak most of the time, many of the words. And so she said, okay, let's see what the test shows. So I took the test. And before we went in the booth, after I told her that I wasn't hearing my wife, everything that she said. I told her, I said, there is no way that you need to let me pass this test, or my wife will be very upset because I'm ignoring her. And sure enough, about 5,000, whatever it is, megahertz or whatever the frequency is, I have a hearing loss that's about the frequency of where Linda speaks. So, amen. Hallelujah for that. So, I was off the hook for that. This morning, the reason I read to you from the account of Paul going to Athens in the 17th chapter of Acts was this speaks very clearly to me personally, and I think to you as well, that here you have a servant of the Lord going amongst the people who believe in Zeus and Apollo and all the other gods of that society. And it seems like all the pagan societies of the world had their own sets of gods. But he went among them as a missionary. And as I read and as you understood, he stood on Mars Hill in Athens and he saw the inscription on the altar, to the unknown God. And he goes on to say, what we often forget was, to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you, Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about that recently and the thoughts around that, I realized in my life and perhaps yours that the word unknown means more than just not knowing about not ever hearing the name of Jesus. Unknown sometimes means that we don't know him. Do you see the difference? An unknown God. Jesus Christ is an unknown God whom many worship ignorantly because we don't know him. There are many in the world who have never heard of him, and he's unknown to them. But to us, and to all of Christianity, sometimes Jesus is an unknown God that we worship ignorantly because we do not know him in our heart and in the conviction of our life. And so the scriptures and the Holy Spirit say, him speak I unto you. You remember this in the scriptures where they came to him and said, Lord, we've done all these things in your name, He said, depart from me, you never knew me. Remember that account? Also, in the Book of Mormon, I'd like to share associated with that. In the Book of Ether, you remember the experience of Brother Jared with Jesus, the brother of Jared? And how they wanted to have light in the barges, and the Lord came and touched the stones with his finger and revealed himself. And these are a few verses around that experience that you're already familiar with, so I won't read the whole thing to you. But I want to read some very important verses around that. As the brother of Jared beheld the finger of the Lord, he said, Lord, I know, this is verse 75 in the first chapter of Ether, so you're following along. Lord, I know that thou speakest the truth. That is knowing God. For thou art a God of truth and canst not lie. That is knowing the Lord. That we look at our Lord Jesus and we say, you are a God of truth and you cannot lie. That's important, especially in the day in which we live, when truth is disguised in so many ways as being false. Lord, thou speakest the truth. Thou art a God of truth and canst not lie. And when he had said these words, behold, the Lord showed himself unto him, because he knew him. Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to hear his voice? And this is the Lord's response, which is incredibly important. Because thou knowest these things. He knew him. Because you know these things and you know me, is what he's saying. You are redeemed from the fall. Therefore you are brought back into my presence. Therefore I show myself unto you. And later, behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. He revealed himself to him because he knew him. He was not an unknown God to him. And that's one of many examples of what I'm trying to say today, is we have to continually seek to know God into our heart, not in our head, but in our heart, to believe that he is the God of truth. There is a truth in the world, and it is Jesus. And so many of our young people are struggling with that. Where is truth? I'll talk about that in just a minute. So we have many people in the world, in one way or another, worshiping ignorantly an unknown God. And I want to share with you a few things. I got some notes on my phone, so I'm not texting anybody if anybody sees my phone up here. I use my phone a lot for notes. Whenever I feel the Lord has placed something on my heart, I'll put it in my notes or testimonies and things like that. And so I use it for those things. I just taught last week or week before the interns at the Book of Mormon Foundation. And they were getting ready to go on their trip to Oaxaca, Mexico, which is where they went this year. There's a couple of things I said to them that I want to share with you today. I shared with them about Jesus in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is all about Jesus, if anybody asks you that. So I shared with them a little bit about that and how the Bible and the Book of Mormon will grow together and become one and confound false doctrine and remove contention. But wait a minute. How can we be divided? You ever wonder? That's what the scripture says. That the Book of Mormon and the Bible will grow together to remove contention and false doctrine. And so how can Book of Mormon believers be divided? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe we don't believe that. But that's a subject for another time. But one of the things I did with the interns that first time ever that I thought was interesting, I hope, for them, none of them walked out, was we sit down together in a circle, and I started talking to them, and I handed out a RCE version of the Book of Mormon, which has red letters in it for the words of Christ. And I don't know of any other versions that have that, but I use this one. And we were talking about the words of Christ in the Bible and the Book of Mormon who will remove contention and false doctrine. And so I said, do you know that in the Bible that has red letters editions, red letter editions, there are about 30 or 31,000 red words in a Bible, depending on the version. So, give or take, and the four Gospels, I should say. And in the four Gospels, you know, if you divide, they're not the same length, but you divide that by four, you see really quickly you're at about 7,000 or 8,000 a book, if you just want to generalize. Well, the Book of Mormon has about 12,000 words of Jesus in red. I know that because John Tandy is a smart techie guy, and he went and wrote a quick program to count them. I was estimating about 10, and he corrected me about 12. And so I was able to show them the power of the ministry of Jesus in those two records that should remove contention and remove false doctrine and bring people together. But for some reason, they have not. And so we were able to talk about that a while, and talk about the ministry of Christ, both in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and how incredibly consistent they are together in the ministry of Christ. And we took many of the things that are written in both books. We talked about the ministry of Christ and the foretelling of Christ and his birth, his death, his resurrection. All of those things were just so incredible. His healing and preaching and teaching and moving among the people and calling the brethren, all of those things are so incredibly complementary of each other. And they testify as one to a people who are willing to listen. And so we shared a while about that and went through some slides on that, and I think they understood what I was trying to tell them about the Book of Mormon, how it is so incredibly accurate and consistent with the words of the Bible, and even brings further enlightenment into many things that are of interest to us. So they went on their Oaxaca trip. They left last Friday, I believe. Should be a great trip. But there's a couple of things I shared with them that I want to share with you. As we sat in a circle, I said to them, people will know if you believe what you say. They will know by the Spirit of the Lord. They will know, they will be able to discern if they've never heard of the Book of Mormon or your testimony when you speak, because you know Him in your heart. He's not the unknown God, do you? And so I shared with them, you're going to go among a people who don't share your language, but God will translate it to them because you know Him. And they will know if you believe what you say in your testimonies, in your life, whatever it might be, they will know. And so, if you're speaking, make sure you believe what you're saying. And if you don't feel that you do, the Lord will grant you that testimony, no matter what it is, His truth. Thou will know that you will know the truth, and you are redeemed from the fall. And that's what it says in the word of the Lord. I also told them this. The interns usually come from many places, many experiences. Told them what they already know, but I said this. There are many voices in the world, in the church. And so I'm sharing with you my heart today, but I don't want you to believe anything I say just because it's me that says it. I want you to believe it because God has revealed to you that it's true. And we don't do a great job of that in the restoration because of our traditions. And I'm not saying that in a condemning way. I have my traditions. And so when mom or dad or grandpa or grandma or whoever, Arthur Oakman or whoever says something, it's automatically true because they said it. Don't do that. Go find out for yourself if those things are true. Why do I say that? So that we don't pass along incorrect traditions. Trust in what the Word of the Lord says and what the Spirit of God reveals. And you will experience what the brother of Jared experienced. Thou art a God of truth, and thou canst not lie. And because of that, you are redeemed from the fall. We heard a lot about those kinds of things in class this morning. And if you want to have an interesting conversation, for those of you that are in class, if you ever want to really have an interesting conversation, when somebody says, are you saved? You say, yes. And if you're a Book of Mormon believer and they know it, their eyes will get about that big around because they didn't expect that. And that will create an opportunity to share with them what it means to be saved in the kingdom of God. It gets their attention. And then you can share with them some of the things that we heard today. But I've done that. I've said yes, and they go, okay, what do I say now, you know? So, something else I shared with the interns that I feel very strongly about, I won't go into it today, but I feel this was given to me from the Lord. And so I'll pass it on to you as I did with Oak Grove last month for you to pursue individually or as a branch or however you want to pursue it. I'd like to give you 5 questions for you to consider and to deeply meditate, pray about, study about, and seek the Lord's guidance on. These five questions I gave to the interns, and I saw them write them down. I hope they've had time to at least discuss them. First, what is the restoration and what is it supposed to accomplish? Now, those are kind of good questions about 200 years in, aren't they? What is the restoration and what is it supposed to accomplish? Secondly, what is truth and where is it found? Simple question, but very pertinent for today. What is truth and where is it found? I see you're writing, so I'm kind of going slow. Number three, what is the Book of Mormon and what is it supposed to accomplish? What is its purpose? Number four, those three previous questions, when you answer those, the fourth question is, how does, I told them, the internship fit into the answers to those questions? And for you, it'd be, how does your branch or your whatever organization you're in, how does it fit into the answers to those first three questions? Is there a connection? How does it fit? And lastly, number five, how does my life fit into the answers of those questions? How do I fit in there? What does it mean to me? I'll just leave those with you to study out on your own time, in your own way, and with whomever you choose. But I felt moved upon to share that with the interns. These are basic questions. We're 2 centuries into this. These are basic questions that don't seem to have a lot of clarity for all of the people. So we're talking about, we live in a time about the mighty movement of God. Not that God hasn't moved before, not that he hasn't moved now or isn't moving now, and not that he won't move in the future. It's about the voice of Jesus, the known God in our heart. You remember the scripture in the Book of Mormon, very simple, one that I remember all the time. Jesus says, I will save all who will hearken unto my voice because they know me. And we know that hearken is more than just hearing, isn't it? As we heard this morning, hearkening is a movement of ourself in following the words of Jesus. And so here we are, the mighty movement of God. Let's talk a little bit about a few examples of how God is and will move, generally speaking. I'll give you some brief examples. And I like to use questions because it stimulates the mind. So if you're looking at me to bestow answers upon you, that probably doesn't always happen, but I like to give you some questions to stimulate your thoughts. Here are some examples to consider about the movement of God, about Jesus manifesting himself and speaking. How long would Adam and Eve have stayed in the garden if God had not intervened and removed them because of their rebellion? How long do you think they would have stayed there? I know how long I would have stayed. Forever, right? But God moved because he had to. And he wanted to. Because salvation couldn't come in their rebellion until Jesus came. And so they were removed from the garden. That's one example. Second one. How long would the world have continued to be full of wickedness if God had not spoken to Noah and sent the flood? Forever. Why change, right? We're loving it, right? Having a good time, making money too, right? Think about that. How long? Thirdly, third example. How long would the Israelites have remained in slavery if God had not spoken to Moses and delivered them from bondage? Who knows? I can't say forever, but who knows? It could have gone centuries. As it was, what, about 400 or so? Centuries. If God had not spoken. Remember Jesus said, I'll save all who are hearkening to my voice. If he had not spoken and moved, that would have not changed in a long time. Maybe never. I don't know. Next one. How long would the Jews have followed the law of Moses, always waiting for the true Messiah, if Christ had not manifested himself to them? Well, they are now, right? If Jesus had not manifested himself and spoke, how long would they have continued in the Mosaic law, at least those that believed in Jesus? Who knows? Maybe not forever, but certainly it's been a couple thousand years at least, right? So think about that. The movement of God in the stream of history to accomplish his will among those who know him. And we could say the same thing for the Americas when he appeared here. How long would they have? At least they knew the name of Jesus, which I love about the Book of Mormon. They knew about Christ. They knew Christ, but they still practiced the law of Moses, didn't they? How long would they have done that had Christ not manifested himself to them? However long, right? So the movement of God changed history, the revealment of Jesus. I'm about done, so if you're about ready to fall out of your chair, hang on. How long would have the world lived in spiritual darkness during what we call the apostasy, you know, the things we teach? How long would the world have remained in apostasy if God had not moved to restore the truth in the last days? Forever, right? Who knows? On and on and on. So I think you see the pattern. And so we have to bring that to our time. And this maybe is the most important. How long will the restoration go without accomplishing its purpose? In our current condition, if Jesus does not manifest himself and speak. Do you see any signs of that changing? Divide and divide and divide again, right? But we do know this. Jesus said so in Isaiah 29 chapter that we quote quite often. And it wasn't just unique for one moment in time, but I believe it's a universal principle of God in Isaiah 29. That when men honor me with their lips and their hearts are far from me, therefore I shall proceed to do a marvelous work. He will manifest himself and speak, because he won't allow it to go on forever. So yes, I think at the basis of what I just said is this truth that we often forget, that the prophecies of God have a beginning and an end. And he doesn't allow rebellion and a people who do not know him or worship him ignorantly to go on forever because of his great love and mercy. And that's why he does all of those things through time. I believe that time will come again. Don't believe what I say because I say it. Go find out for yourself if you believe that. I see no other solution to accomplishing the restoration's purpose except that Jesus speaks. And because of that, I'll share with you a brief testimony. Last year, I had a health issue, which I won't go into. Linda said, don't talk about it, so I don't. But I had a health issue. And after that health issue, the question that I offered God was what everybody offers, probably in the same situation. Lord, why am I here? What do you want? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say to the people? And the Lord answered that prayer, and since that time, I've been trying to do that everywhere I go. He said, the Lord said, tell the people two things. First, know where you are on the prophetic timeline of the last days. And if you don't know, read the Book of Mormon. Especially for this land, for this nation. Read the Book of Mormon, especially between the days of Samuel on the wall and Christ at Bountiful. I wish I could preach a sermon on that, but I won't. Know where you are in the prophetic timeline of the last days. And secondly, the one that I really have been spending a lot of time on is know. We've talked about that. Know that it is Jesus that speaks when he speaks. And hearken unto his voice. I believe that that will happen again. It must. It must happen again. Prepare yourself to hear the voice of Christ in some way, form, or when, I don't know. But hear it and respond to it. Just as he has done through all of history to change the course of events in the lives of people. He will not allow this work to fail in spite of our rebellion and our division. He will speak just as he did at Bountiful in the Book of Mormon, which I believe is an example, maybe not exactly the same, but in principle. When he speaks, those who know him and will hear his voice will fall down at his feet and cry, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And there will be no division among those people. You remember they came forth and they saw his hands and his feet and felt his side. The Book of Mormon says there are about 2,500 there, I think. Have you ever done the math on that? I mean, these are things the scriptures only talk about. Have you ever done the math? If you're standing in front of Christ, how long would you stand there? Wow, right? You'd like to pour out your whole life to him right there, right? But let's be real conservative. If you were there a minute, 1 minute, to feel the hands and all the senses, smell, taste, see, hear, all of those, to know it was Jesus, how long would it take for 2,500 people to do that at 1 minute? You ever do the math? About 40 hours, right? Doesn't talk about that. That's a long time to stand in line. Amazing, isn't it? But they did. And then they fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. I believe, and you can decide if you believe, that we are living out in real time the pattern between Samuel the Lamanite and the coming of Christ at Bountiful. The same pattern. The 40 years. And we're at a place now where we have divided into tribes. And we are in the valley of decision, as Joel says in the third chapter. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the Lord, day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We are in the valley of decision. And we're either going to shoot arrows at Samuel, or we're going to find Nephi and follow Jesus. In the valley of decision, that's where we are. For even the most righteous had to go through the judgments. Remember that. The Lord doesn't take the more righteous and put you off somewhere else. They went through the judgments at the time of the crucifixion. And they came out on the other side as believers in Jesus. And they are the ones who heard his voice. Know him, prepare spiritually to go through the times that are ahead and prepare to hear the voice of Jesus and to know him. Whether it's through miracles or judgments, God moves to get the attention of those who will hearken unto his voice. It's true today as it's been for thousands of years. He moves, he speaks, and whatever voice a loving Father does, judgments or blessings or miracles, whatever it takes for his people to hear and to know him. I was asked one time, somebody said, can you sum up the restoration in one sentence right now? If you could do that, what would be the one sentence you would sum it up? And I remember, I thought, oh, there's so many things you could say, but the thing that came to my mind as I answered that question for this person, the Lord has not yet got our attention as a people. But he will. That's what Jesus does, is he's an attention getter. However, he has to do that. I believe with the time remaining, oh, I wish I could share all these testimonies with you. I have a whole bunch of testimonies I wanted to share with you. Maybe I could sum them up. I believe, and you'll have to decide, that we are at a time, and I don't know how long it'll take or when, or all the things associated with it, but I believe that there is a coming out of the darkness. You remember in Exodus, let me turn over there and read that to you real quick so you'll know. In Exodus 34th chapter, 7th verse, if you're writing those down. I'll start with the 6th. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the rebellious, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and the fourth generation. You know, that verse came to my mind, and I wrote an article about it, and I encourage you to go read it in the Tidings of Zion at the end of 2023. I won't go through all that today, but I'll just briefly share with you a quick testimony about that. I was on a parking lot in Kirtland, Ohio in 2023, in September. 23rd, I believe it was. And I was out there, and I don't know how I got the information, but somebody said that Brother Wallace B. Smith had passed away on September the 22nd. And I got to thinking about that. And you know, Brother Wallace was the fourth generation of church leadership. Three were brothers, so it's one generation. And this scripture came to my mind. I said, Lord, why are you bringing that to my mind? because it's time for the people to come out of darkness and no longer treat lightly the Book of Mormon and the former commandments. That condemnation has rested upon us for four generations. But the Lord, in His mercy and His kindness, will bring His people out of the darkness by speaking and manifesting Himself. And that thought came to me as I was standing there. And it was a powerful testimony for me to know of the hope of the time that we're living in and the time ahead for those who will hearken unto His voice and know Him. Anyway, one of the reasons I bring that testimony up is because it seems in the life of, at least in my experience recently, there has been some great testimonies that have come to my mind concerning the Book of Mormon. My daughter shared with me not long back. She's an attorney, and she works at a firm in Kansas, and they were on a business trip, one of her partners, but certainly one of her colleagues. And they were driving along, you know how you talk, stuff, you know. And then she said, all of a sudden, he says, Shelly, if I didn't know anything about the Bible, what would you tell me it's about? And she said, I did the best that I could. And I told him what I believed and what I thought. And then the big question, Shelly, if I didn't know anything about the Book of Mormon, what would you tell me it's about? And she said, Dad, did the best I could. Shared with him what I knew and what I felt. You know what he said? I would be excited to read that book. So I gave her two of them. And I haven't heard a follow-up on how that went. But testimonies like that are going to become more frequent and more frequent. There's a couple down southern Missouri. I won't tell you their names. But I have a whole list of things that I could share with you, but I don't have the time to do that. And I met this man at Colburn Road. He came up for worship service and lives down in southern Missouri. And for some reason, he's excited about Bible prophecy. I don't know if he's been real active in the restoration over his life, but he's real excited about Revelation and the Book of Daniel, and you know all those things that you hear. And so he came up, and I met him, and somehow we got in a discussion, and we ended up in the pastor's study having a conversation. And he was telling me about all the things about Israel and Ezekiel 38 and Daniel and Revelation, all those things. He was going through all of those things and how we're seeing all of that and signs of the times in the last days. And so after all of that, I finally had an opportunity to share with him. I said, you know, brother, you ought to read the Book of Mormon. It will fill in a lot of the pieces that you're missing in the times that we're living in and the times that are ahead. The prophecies in the Book of Mormon from Jesus especially are so relevant, and it would fill in a lot. So I said, don't get the cart ahead of the horse. You know, a lot of the things that you're talking about, the Book of Mormon talks about things that are going to come to pass before all of that. And the Book of Mormon says that. It says, then shall the prophecies of John be unfolded unto you. And so I shared that with him, and we had that conversation, and he went back, and he said, I got a text from him sometime after that, and he went to church with his wife, who's of another faith outside the restoration, and they went to church at the Carthage branch, and he said, sent me a long text. He said, we were at Carthage, and the minister used a couple of scriptures from the Book of Mormon. And he said, my wife and I, when we heard that, we felt this overwhelming desire to read the book. The Lord is bringing his people out of the darkness. Do you want to come? Do you want to go with the Lord out of the darkness? So I'm hearing more and more people are showing up at the foundation wanting Book of Mormons for their reservations. And we've given hundreds away. Not all of them in the branches that we know, but Book of Mormon believers. And so there seems to me, in my experience, a movement of God that will more and more and more bring us out from that darkness of four generations to accomplish the purpose of the restoration. We'll see how that unfolds. And you can talk to the Lord about that yourself to come to your own conclusion. So I guess I better close since we have potluck, right? So, but I do want to share with you this. My life has changed a lot, so has Linda's, since last year. We went ahead and in faith went to the Michigan reunion last year. And we had a good time, good visit, good trip. Got to do some things after the reunion and enjoyed that a lot. But one of the things I asked the Lord when we were at reunion, having physical limitations, and those seem to be growing. Linda's got her own set now. I asked the Lord while we were at reunion, I said, Lord, I can't keep up with all the things I know that need to be done. And Lord, you know, I get all these calls and all these invitations to do things and all that stuff. And so I need to kind of know what to do. And the Lord answered that prayer in a way I wasn't expecting. He said, don't go to all the places you're invited. Go to the places I send you. And so I try real hard that before I do anything these days, I ask the Lord if that's what he wants me to do. So far in this last year, I've been to Oak Grove and to Lexington. That's it. But I thought about Isaiah 6 when the Lord said that. Hear my send me. Don't let people manage your ministry and your time. Go where I send you. So simple. So incredibly powerful. But that's been difficult for me because I'm not a person that says no a lot. But I try to remember what the Lord said and focus in those places that would have me go. So I guess I have to tell you that I'm here for a reason this morning. And I hope I've said something that has been of benefit to your life. There are great days. The greatest days of the restoration are yet ahead. So hang on. Have faith. Know Jesus, and be ready to hearken unto his voice when he speaks. I believe that he will, and I hope soon, but that's according to his will. God bless you as you do that. It's my prayer.
Come to thee, thy children, even thy sons and daughters, thankfully, as we close another service here in thy house among our fellow saints. We thank thee, Father, for thy gospel, for thy holy Son who bring us here, and we thank thee for that word which we have heard this morning and have discussed and considered. We pray, Father, thy continued blessing as we further fellowship, and we pray that we may always be found doing thy will. May that will always be done among us, we pray, in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.